Well, welcome everyone. This 15th or 14th of June 2023, loving winter, and for you, loving summer. It's a glorious thing, the southern and northern hemispheres. Praise God that we can each experience His love and care for us in real time at the same time. And hope you're having a good week with the Lord's blessings and His presence. And before we have our opening song, I was going to share with you a small story. And I'll just put it up on the screen for us. And so you can read along with us. If Job is the oldest book, why does the Bible start with Genesis? The Bible starts with the first marriage where it all goes terribly wrong, but it ends in Revelation 21 verses 2 and 9 with a marriage where everything is put right. Why is there numerous symbolic references to marriage throughout its writings? Return, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 3 verse 14. You may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Romans 7 verse 4. It's difficult for us to grasp, perhaps, but God not only wants to save us into his kingdom, he desires, he longs for, he yearns for, he thirsts for a close spiritual intimacy with each of us. Marriage is the closest metaphor to explain it. Sin is the obstacle, the barrier, the separator. God is more willing to give than we are to receive. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The person who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. A quote from Desire of Ages, Christ became one flesh with us in order that we might become one spirit with him. It is by virtue of this union that we have come forth from the grave, not merely as a manifestation of the power of Christ, but because through faith, his life has become ours. Those who see Jesus in his true character and receive him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit of God received into the heart by faith is the beginning of life eternal. That's from Desire of Ages, page 388. A quote from Colossians 1:27, God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Quite thought-provoking. Well, let's sing our opening song. And it's called... It's called... Someday, or rather, Saved by Grace. And it goes like this. And please feel free to join with us. And of course, sing a verse if you would like to. Love to hear from you. And welcome to those that are able to come in the room as we speak. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Earthly house will fail. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Come day when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, I will ascend to him in flight. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Amen. Part of eternity. Yes, I had a bit of an issue with that last stanza, and I thought, I'll see if that's in the original. And it was. Christ in song. But I can see your reluctance to use the term soul, because most people on the planet think it's immortal, when it's not. It's another term for a human being in the Bible. And souls die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. Wow. Before we continue and go to Revelation chapter 21, let's have a word of prayer. Would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free, and thank you for doing so.
Father in heaven, we thank you once again for a chance to stop and study your word. May we gain a blessing this evening. May we arrive at a better understanding of scripture as a result. Bless each one that came. Bless those who tried to come or haven't tried. Impress them to come too. And be with all those who are preparing for the latter rain. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. More latter rain than ever before. That's what we want. May our life show it by our actions. Well, we're going to review what we looked at last week. We've got to read a couple of verses, which is unusual. Usually, sometimes we only get one verse. And I'm sure we can go over it again and spend more time if the Lord permits. So, some of the things we looked at last week. One of the plague-bearing angels was directing John's attention to the New Jerusalem, the center and seat of the eternal kingdom. And we found in Revelation 21 verse 23, jumping ahead a bit, that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We read from My Life Today, page 357, she says, Spirit of Prophecy, His glorious face, Jesus's, will shine brighter than the sun and light up the beautiful city and reflect glory all around. Amazing. We also learnt last week, jasper, although maybe all of us knew it, or some of us did, jasper is in the Greek iaspis, and it's a stone described by the ancient naturalist Pliny as translucent from his Natural History 37, page 37. And then we looked at also an interesting quote from Uriah Smith from Daniel and Revelation, which is interesting because it brings out clearly that the city that we're reading about in Revelation 21 is clearly a Christian city. And for those that say, oh, it's got to be the Jewish, in Ezekiel 48, it mentions the 12 gates, which have the names of the tribes of Israel, just like Revelation 21, except Dan is not there in this list, which is a good reason to think there's good reasons for that, because it is a Christian city, and Dan had features in his character that will not be found in that Christian city. The names of the 12 apostles, to quote Uriah, the names of the 12 apostles in the foundations of the city show it to be a Christian and not a Jewish city. So although they were Jews, the 12 apostles, they were Christians, Jewish Christians. While the names of the 12 tribes on the gates show that all the saved from this dispensation, Christian era, as well as from the former, are reckoned as belonging to some one of the 12 tribes, for all must enter the city through some one of these 12 gates, you know, from all directions. It is this fact which explains those instances in which Christians are called Israel and are addressed as the 12 tribes. And that throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 2 and 9, Galatians 3, Ephesians 2 and James 1, and Revelation 7. So the point would be, it would clearly seem to be, character forming is the basis of division. The division of the names. But the 12 taken together reflect the fullness of Christ. And that is what we roughly looked at last week. And so we will pick it up at verse 13, talking about this wonderful looking city with its wall, and verse 13, if someone would like to read it for us.
On the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates.
Amen. Indeed. So that closes off part of the description we started last week. And thank you, Bro. Ezekiel's enumeration is in the, this is curious. It's in Ezekiel's enumeration. It's in the order of north, east, south, west, Ezekiel 48 verses 31 to 34. But John's order is east, north, south, west. Is there any significance? Probably not. But nevertheless, it's always that interesting, what makes the New Testament writers write something differently. Jesus once said, in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, it's recorded, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Quite literal, I would think. Yeah, amen. We're glad you're with us, sis. Thank you for persevering. And hopefully that microphone issue will go away as you try it out. But what is the condition for entrance? In the same book of Revelation, we're told in the last chapter, in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So there are conditions. Well, there's the one main condition. And I can just hear some Christians saying, "Hey, hey, workspace. Well, no, love-based. If Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So the commandments are love, expressed in the transcript of God's character in the Ten Commandments. Any thoughts on this verse and that related to it before we move to verse 14?
By the sounds of that verse, east, north, south, and west each have three gates, so there's expected almost the same amount from east, north, south, and west.
Amen. Which would not be strange, because God being a God of order, that would make sense of everything that's perfect in order in the city itself and the entrance and those who come into it. Yeah, that's a good point, sis. And of course, the 144,000 will be 12,000 in this one, 12 in that, 12 in that, 12, 12, 12, 12.
Yeah, I have a question. The Bible mentions, and the Spirit of Prophecy brings out, that Christ opens the gate that the nations that have kept the law, his truth, may enter in. Well, if there's 12 gates at the city, which gate does Christ open? Is there a outer gate before you even get to the city?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because it always seems to come across like it's just singular what he welcomes them into and opens the gate, especially when you read to the Spirit of Prophecy on it. Yeah, that distinction is not there. And it seems to definitely point out that they're going into the city rather than some intermediate place. We were looking at the sea of glass in Revelation 15 and earlier, and there is a sea of glass before the actual city, but there's no door There's no gate entering that leads to that sea of glass before the city, before you get to that gate. There seems to only be that. That's a fantastic question. I wonder. No, well, that would just be a conjecture. Just thinking that they go through the Judah because Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. They all go through there. We know they'll be using the other 11 gates, but that's curious. Like, anyone have thoughts, considerations they want to share?
Well, when Christ comes in the clouds and the righteous dead are risen, and then it says, we which are alive are risen. It makes you wonder, there's all over the world, there's the righteous dead, not just in one place. And there's saints all over the world that will be alive. So he must stay quite a ways off of the earth for everyone to be able to rise up in the air and meet him in the air. Because as I picture it in my mind, it seems like there will be a circle that are arrayed from all over the world. Before I used to think, okay. And I pictured everyone in the United States raising up because that's where I am. But it's all over the world. It's not just in the U.S. or Australia or China or Japan or the East. It's from all over the world. So there's got to be a circle of people that rise up to meet him in the air.
Thank you for those comments. I think it's marvelous, you know, when you think about Jesus will give the crown and he will give, I'm thinking there's something else. He gives a palm of victory. I'm trying to think. Definitely gives a crown before you go into the city. That'll take a while, but that's all right. We've got eternity. And, that's a fantastic point, bro. Maybe it's not that important. That's why we're not told, but maybe we'll have to keep an eye out. Maybe there's something inspiration might reveal on that. I was just, guessing that maybe it was the tribe of Judah gate, it was the Judah gate because that's what Christ came from, but of course thereafter, they go through their specific gates. But were you thinking, bro, that there is a gate before the gate? Did you find something maybe to that effect?
No, it'd just be conjecture, but you know, Isaiah brings out that when Christ had ascended, that he came to the gate of the city, or the gate into heaven, and the angels were at the gate saying, who is the King of Glory? And then the angels that were with Christ saying, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. So that brings out that there's a singular gate that has at that time, a whole bunch of angels. I imagine all the angels in heaven that were there and the rest of the angels were with Christ accompanying him. But, you know, there's also the idea that when Christ opens the gate that the ransomed go through, it's a singular gate. And we know that depending on what characteristics they have, they will enter into their own gate into the city, because there's 12 gates with the 12 tribes, and each individual that their character fits more one tribe than another, they'll go through that particular gate. So it seems that there's an outer gate before you get to the 12 gates around the city. So it's conjecture at this point, because I don't know of any Bible or Spirit of Prophecy passage that talks about there being an outer gate before you get to the actual city. But there are kingdoms that had an outer gate before you actually, or an outer wall before you actually got into the main city of that kingdom. But again, it's just conjecture. I just thought it was interesting that it talks about a gate singular that Christ entered through, and then that Christ opens to allow the ransomed in, and then it talks about there being 12 gates to the actual city of God itself. So it could be homework, but I haven't come across anything that actually delineates there being an outer gate. And you're right, it's not that important, it's just curious.
So if there's a singular gate, then there has to be a place where all the redeemed meet first, and then they go to the cities after they have met. Maybe it's a sea of glass that everybody meets at. And then the city itself, we go to after the meeting is over.
You know, Ellen White mentions that she was taken to heaven in vision, and she saw this angel come up to the gate, and he had to present a gold card in order to enter in. Doesn't specify what gate that was, but there is a checkpoint, if you will, to get into heaven. So that's just a thought.
Yeah, and then this actually would this is interesting too. You probably all thought of it. When the wicked surround the city, if my memory is correct, he says the gate, not gates, were closed. The gate was closed, which is extraordinary. You think you'd say gates were closed, but it says the gate to the city was closed. And the picture we get is only this from Revelation 20, 21, and 22, which seems to be favoring this one particular gate, which I would be inclined to think it was Judah, but doesn't really matter. But but that's interesting in itself. Like, it's like they don't really make a point of it in prophecy or in vision. But she mentions in early writings that, and of course great controversy, that Jesus gets the gate, it's singular, that's closed. But of course three of them would be facing wherever the wicked are, which is the sound of the sea. There'd be three gates facing them. But she just says, gate. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? Why isn't it gates?
How much space is there in God's territory? When they went from the holy to the most holy, how long did it take them to get there? It seemed like it was an amount of time, according to Sister White.
Another thought is when Ellen White was taken to heaven, It wasn't just to the city of God that she was shown. She also was shown outside the city. There were seven hills. One of them was roses. Another one was trees. She saw the temple of God outside the city where only the 144,000 could enter. So perhaps all of that territory, in order to get to it, has a main gate. And that, of course, would be before you get to the city. But passages make it appear that the gate to the city is really close to the city, if you understand. So it may be one of those issues that we're given all the information we need, and we just have to wait and see it for ourselves.
Well, when you think of the city, there's not going to be any industry in the city. It's where our homes are. And so, I mean, there may be parks in there, beautiful places like gardens, beautiful gardens. But there's no industrial buildings or office buildings or anything like that that I can see of, unless when we're going over the books. If that's in the city, there may be a large hall or something like that. But the city of God isn't going to be like our cities here on this earth that are full of buildings and jails and all that kind of stuff. It's strictly a gated place for people to retire and live.
Wow, very interesting. Thank you for the question and comments.
Do you think there'll be restaurants in the holy city?
I do not know. It's an interesting question yet again. Restaurants in the city. Well, would someone like to read verses 14 and 15 to us? And any questions, comments, insights anyone wants to share?
Waiting for Sister Luz.
I just sent her a request to unmute. We'll see if that might initiate her mic.
Well, I'll go ahead and read. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. The question, was the golden reed, or was a reed a kind of measuring stick in those days?
Well, that's a good question. We're going to look at that. What was the reed? It says later on in verse 17, according to the angel, that of a man, which that's a little bit further on. There was a comment previous to a question asked, and it mentions that Noah will be eating the tree of life, which there will be a different fruit on there each month. But of course, I don't think we're only going to eat from the tree of life. Of course we need to, if we aim to have life. But it won't be just that fruit of the tree of life. Even in the city, my understanding is, but I couldn't direct you to a specific quote. I mean, that's the only mention of food, isn't there, in the city? Yeah, it mentions the leaves as well. For the healing of the nations. Does that mean literal? Some say yes. Spirit of prophecy sort of brings out that, it's for the healing of the nations. Of course, that's quoted in the Bible, of course. Yeah, manna is angel's food. And we know that Christ serves us on a long silver table. In the city that has almonds and pomegranates and figs and apples and all the lovely, you know, fruits, you can think of, grapes, yeah. So obviously they're not on the tree of life, but God, Christ has prepared, supper for his saved, and he's actually going to serve them, which would be really, you feel awkward, but that's our Lord. And so, yeah, it's interesting. So, getting back to the verses we looked at, verses 14 and 15. Thank you for reading, sis. I'm sorry Lucy can't, she doesn't have an audio. Perhaps, Lucy, if you could go out and come back into the room. I don't know if you've already done that. So we have the New Testament church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20, we're told, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if you look at it from, you know, you think, what a reward for those 12 brave, humble men who pioneered the gospel. What a precious privilege. The prophet John, we're told, this is an interesting quote from S.N. Haskell. He says in his book SSP, page 345, he says, the prophet John on Patmos had been condemned, his name recorded on the books of Rome as a criminal and an exile. What joy then must have come to him, think of it from John's point of view, when he saw in heaven his name engraved on one of the foundations of the city. Here is the difference between human and divine judgment. End of quote. And of course, Matthias being the 12th apostle, Acts chapter 1, verses 24, to 26. Comment in the room, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 57, page 588. Sorry, what's that in relation where you quoted from, sis? Is that what you mean? Yes.
From eating from the tree of life. That's what she was saying. So, all right. I just wanted to put that in. I was just looking for it, and I found it. So, okay.
Well, thank you. Thank you. So the read, our sister Joan asked, what is that read in relation to? Now, I love the thought that here you have the act of measuring and the stating of measurements to give, no doubt, assurance to you and I, who'll be reading this, of the adequacy and the sufficiency of the heavenly home. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, it's recorded, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So it's literal, it's specific. John's seeing it in vision. It's soon going to be a reality where we'll actually experience it, the saved will. It's foursquare. I don't think we've got up to that verse, have we? I think I've got a bit of a... I think I've made a slight mistake in my notes. This happens sometimes. I think it kind of leads into the question Sis was asking about the read. Before I go, I was going to jump to verses 16 and 17, but what are your thoughts on these two verses?
I think in the fact that it was something that was measured shows it's not a spiritual home for the saints, but a literal home. It's something that has measurements. So it's not, it's not a figure of speech, or it's not a parable. It's not a spiritual teaching. It's something that is literal because it has measurements.
How do you picture the homes in the city? Do you think they're just one on the ground? Or are there stories to them, like apartment buildings? Is it like one home for a family or one person? Or is there a building that houses many people as a home?
That's a great question. My understanding is that we would have one for ourselves. I mean, we're all going to get older. Well, not older there, but in the sense we're going to live forever, eternally youthful. But we will have our own mansion to live in the city, as well as our own country home outside of the city. And as we'll find, as you've found, I don't, how do I put this? It would appear, well, that's probably slightly changing, diverting from the subject. We'll bring that up maybe next time. But, that's a good question. Has anyone found anything on that? I'm finding that, the mansions will all be given one each, and I was just thinking when Sister Joan was asking the question, we could be assured it's going to be beautiful and big, you know, lots of space and that. And, you know, they're never going to go rusty, and certainly there's not going to be any stealing going on.
Well, is the word mansion the same in the Bible as when we think of a mansion in our language? We think of a big, big house, a mansion. We don't think of a small house that's adequate. We think of a huge house.
Well, great question. And it's only the word mansions, plural, is used once in the whole Bible. Mansion is not used. And it said it's number 3438 in the Greek concordance, Strong's Concordance, and it means a staying, i.e. residence, the act or the place, abode. It's got mansion, go figure, mansion means mansion. This word in the Greek is mone, and it's an abode, is found in John 14 verse 2 as mansions. It says to compare English, manse, M-A-N-S-E, a dwelling place for a minister. And then it just gives abode. It's not very, we have to go by Revelation 21, I think. But that's a good question, sis.
Whatever size it is, it will be acceptable to each one of us, because Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our likes and dislikes. And since he is personally involved in building each house for each of the redeemed, it's going to differ one from another depending on the likes and dislikes of each individual. But it will be well received. As to your question, is there only going to be one occupant for each dwelling, whether it's in the city of God or on the new earth? I've gone back and forth in my mind on this topic. And of course it's not salvational, but we know that Eden was the home of Adam and Eve, not just one. And Eden restored, it will, in my mind, be the home of Adam and Eve. So we get into the issue of being made one flesh. They're no longer two. And then, of course, you have Christ answering the question of the Sadducees. You know, if there's one woman who married seven men, and then each of the husbands died and the woman died herself, then whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Christ says, this will be like the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So that seems to put a singular idea on those that are redeemed. So there'll be one occupant per home, but perhaps outside the city in the homes that are built, like with Eden, that will be the home of Adam and Eve. So then would that be the home of a married couple that perhaps had never remarried? So there's only one union instead of more than one. And that I don't know. I can go back and forth on the issue. So it's, to me, it's one of those questions we'll find out when we get there.
Amen. We certainly have a lot of social life. Lots of visitors. Which will be wonderful throughout eternity. Well, we might have time for one more verse. That's verse number 16. Would someone like to read that to us all?
And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, so it's the city's a cube. I guess there will be two-story or three-story buildings or, you know, multi.
Yeah, Shaw seems to imply that, doesn't it? Amen. So we have clearly good reason to be hopeful about the fact that it is literal, because there is measurement going on. It's trying to help us understand it is real, and it's going to be four square. So there's this right proportion, perfect balance, congruity, you know, size. And what's interesting about that term foursquare that Diabro Dick just read then is the altar of burnt offering, the breastplate of judgment, the altar of incense, and the most holy place itself were all foursquare, the same dimensions of length and breadth. Of course, it didn't have the height in it, although it could be for the altar. Have to look at that, and the altar of incense, but the other two, obviously, not in the height department. So what is 12,000 furlongs? A furlong, the term there, in the Greek is stadion, or stadion, and it's about 606 feet and 6 inches, or 185 meters. Thus, 12,000 furlongs would be about 1,378.4 miles, or, to use our system, 2,218 kilometers. And notice, in the text Brother Dick just read, it doesn't state whether this is a measure of the circumference or of one side, does it? It doesn't state whether it's a measure of the circumference, the whole of it, or just one side. If it is the former, that is the circumference, the city would measure about 344.6 miles, or to use our system metric, 551.4 kilometers to a side. So, Lucy, just talking in Australian terms, that would be like travelling from where I live to Kalgoorlie. That would be the circumference or one side, but it doesn't state in the text which is which. Obviously, it's huge. The English furlong is not identical with the Greek stadion. Amen. It's immense. And it says, excuse me, equal on the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, various attempts have been made to explain the dimensions of the city. This is a quote from the SDA Bible commentary on this particular verse. It is difficult to envision a city reaching upward of 12,000 or 3,000 furlongs. Some, though not denying the reality of the city, believe that the measurements here, like those of the wall, are the measure of the angel, which is mentioned in verse 17. They hold that it is therefore scarcely possible that human dimensions can here be intended. Others point to a similarity between the size of the city here described and that envisioned by the Jews. Because this question is discussed thus in the Midrash. And notice what it says in the Midrash, Jewish literature. It says,
whence the length and breadth and height of Jerusalem? And it enlarged, and it enlarged itself and increased ever upward. Ever upward. And then quotes Ezekiel 41 verse 7, because it says ever upward in that verse. It has been taught Rabbi Eliezer, well, I won't call him Rabbi, Eliezer B. Jacob has said, Jerusalem will ultimately rise up and mount up to the throne of glory and will say to God, too restricted is my space. Receive from me that I may dwell. Isaiah 49:20. Not that Isaiah 49:20 says all that, but it says, need more room to dwell. And that's cited from Strack and Billebeck, commentaries on the New Testament. I don't know, that's not English, but Commentarium Neuen Testament, volume 3, page 849, volume 3. Now, still others, yeah, that's an interesting quote in the room. It'll have to be huge because we will continue to grow until we are the size of Adam and Eve. Yes, and they were big. So still others assign to the word here translated equal, which is isos in the Greek, the meaning proportion, and believe that although the length and breadth may well be equal, the height will be proportionate to the other dimensions. Now, this suggestion is believed to be strengthened. Uriah Smith put this forth in the book Daniel and Revelation. This suggestion is believed to be strengthened by the fact that the wall was only 144 cubits high in comparison to the other huge measurements. This is possible, although, to quote from Bible commentary, this is possible, although it is difficult to demonstrate such a definition from either biblical or classical sources. And the next interpretation, another interpretation, permits isos to retain its normal meaning, but observes that the word here translated height, hupsos in Greek, may mean not only height, but also the high part, the top, the summit, the crown. If hupsos is understood in this sense, John means that the distance around the top of the wall, and I've put in there the city, because we're talking about the city, not the wall, is the same as that around the bottom, which would basically be saying what Brother Dick just mentioned, that it's cubical, and so we're none the wiser. Now, the idea that it could be the thickness and not height has also been mentioned, has just been mentioned in the room as well, and that is that it is that thick, you know, which would be 144 cubits thick. Talking about that's talking about the wall, which we haven't got to just yet specifically mentioned in verse 17. Yeah, and that's been put forth as a that must be the meaning of the wall, that it's 144 cubits thick, so that it's not actually dealing with the height, which could leave you thinking it's very high. Do I see anything of the city? Which we will go into more detail as we move on, but that is interesting in itself. But we are told that it's translucent. Well, we haven't got up to that verse, but it's jasper. So that see through it, then it wouldn't be an issue. The wall is just, you know, beautiful, like glass, if you will, but it's sparkling, spectacular, you know, all the things that our eyes have never seen. But we've got an imagination. But whatever it is, the glories of that celestial city will far exceed the fondest imaginations. So think of very great imaginative minds. We perhaps all have them. None need be concerned, for there will be room enough for all who desire residence, because in the Father's house there are many mansions. Quite a thought. I almost feel like we should go to verse 17, talking about the wall. It changes the subject in verse 18. Well, not quite. It's kind of linked. But, what are your, oh, okay, comment in the room. Question in the room. What material will the walls be made? Translucent jewels like the foundations? Well, according to verse 17, verse 18, it's of jasper. You remember we read about jasper last week? That it's not the jasper of today, but it's iaspis in Greek, and according to Pliny, it was translucent. And I was looking for that in Google, and I didn't get very far. Iaspis images, didn't get very far. Certainly didn't look translucent. Google images, you know, English, US English, not Greek. What can you do? Any thoughts? Anything anyone wants to share on what we've read so far today?
It's going to be spectacular because it's the glory of the Father and the Son. That's the light, the illumination in the city. And of course, since the foundations are different colors of precious stone, so the light coming from the city will shine through those various colors and shine outside the walls. So you're going to have this rainbow glorious effect shining outside the city. Whereas if you're in the city, then you're within the light from the Father and the Son. And so you won't have that rainbow effect from the foundations, because the light will be coming from the city through the foundation to the outside. But it will look spectacular. And wherever the Father and the Son, when they move around or whatever, then the light is going to shift. And so it's not always going to reflect outside the city in one stationary area. It's going to shift and move. Like if you take a flashlight and you move it around a stone, it's like the stone is dancing in colors. It's not stationary. So, I mean, it's eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the imagination what God has prepared for those that love him. So it's going to be spectacular beyond anything that we can imagine.
If you've ever seen a fire opal, that is what I think about when I think about the city. There's an amazing array of brilliant color, and you just can't quit looking at it. It's so pretty every way you turn it. Yeah, look at those opals, and every way you turn it, there's a different color. I mean, they're just absolutely beautiful.
Yeah, that looks spectacular. I was thinking about that, what Brother Bob mentioned too, about the light, you know, it'd be like dancing in colors, the reflections. I was thinking, but the light always stays the same. The Christ is the light of it. And so it's always doing that. It's only if we bring an artificial light that we can make it, you know, move a bit, all that. I was just thinking that, I mean, the Bible commentary mentioned that reflection, but when you look at it from the light's constant, it's just like saying constantly gorgeous, you know, constantly, you know, rainbow colors being reflected and, but there's no, I think the only way you can get it dancing, although God has a way of doing things that we can't work out, it would look really nice to see it move a bit, but it can only do that if the light moves. So, of course, we do have a sun in the new heavens, new earth. So it'd be the sun we have now, but without
any imperfections that have been caused through the fall and that, that whatever it looks like, it's going to be gorgeous. And thanks for bringing up the fire opal. That's, I've never seen one in real life that looks, look, not that I'm aware of, it looks gorgeous. It almost looks unbelievable.
And also, there's a rainbow over God's throne.
Amen. It's spectacular. We've got to be there. And we can talk about it when we're there. Glorious. It's fantastic. Looking forward to continuing this, this journey in what God has prepared for those that love Him. Reminds me of that song. I think Brother Bob chose it to the opening of the last Sabbath. Well, Friday, your time, but Sabbath, nevertheless. A Prophets and Kings reading. I know not how the Spirit works, nor how He moves upon my heart, because it's not without the Spirit, how would we have a love for God, a desire? How would we fulfill that desire except the Holy Spirit? Is allowed to come in and live and bear fruit to the glory of God. Well, we'll leave it there for this week and pick it up at verse 17 in the following, and looking forward to that and seeing what more we'll find out with one another, our homework and what interesting things yet we're going to find about the city of the saved. You know, it's wonderful. No one can hurt it. No one can wreck it right now. It's not gathering rust. Moth doesn't corrupt it. And thieves can't break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, said our Lord. Is there anything anyone wants to share online, audibly, in text, testimonies, songs, requests, prayers, praises, anything else I haven't mentioned?
Well, I was thinking that God gives us little glimpses into the beauty of heaven on this earth. In the rocks, in the trees, flowers, gardens. It's just amazing the glimpses we get. And of course, when we're there, becoming more healthy, our eyes will be better. And we can really see some color then. But just to see it here on earth, this earth is a promise. Also, speaking of the lake of fire, have you seen any of the volcanoes? I guess Iceland has a lot of volcanoes that are erupting. and someone threw a boulder in one of the volcanoes, the lava that was coming out, and it actually melted that boulder. It was amazing how hot the lava is inside the volcanoes.
Still sounds nice to look at, sis. Laura, especially in Iceland, I think I'd be going close to it to get warm. Wow. Isn't God good? He gives us glimpses of various things that have yet to occur. It's not like we're without an imagination or having something to grasp it with, even in this, you know, sinful world. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus, the lover of our souls, that's out of this world yet came to this world, died for the sinners of this world, soon to be revealed in the clouds of heaven. I have good news. I gave away 18 great controversies this so far. Hopefully we'll give away more today. And Laura, a cleaner of my my mother's, she comes in to my mum's room and I'm reading to mum Steps to Christ for the second time. And she stops to come in to clean, and then mum's asleep, and I thought, oh, I'll just sing a song. And I started singing, Would You Be Made Whiter Than Snow? No, Whiter Than Snow. I'm getting it mixed up with another song. Whiter Than Snow, and I think it was another song as well, but she heard me singing, and the Laura starts joining in, and then I just smiled at her while I was singing, and then I got to the end of it, and she said, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, I thought so. And I offered her Steps to Christ, and she took it, and she shared where she goes to church and that, and she asked if my mum was a Christian, and mum was asleep. Not that I would have been curious to see what she would have said if she was awake. But I told her I'd love for mum to have a living faith. And so we got to talk briefly, and that was great. And, on Monday, I thought mum, you know, wasn't sure if she was going to be interested or that. And so I was about to leave. And she said, well, you can read to me if you want to. I said, oh, I don't want to force something on you, Mum. I just thought you might find it very uplifting, helpful. So she let me read to her. We sang a song. She thanked for us to sing. She didn't sing with us, but she listened. I think it was Cover with His Life. She's probably never heard it in her life, but she was glad to hear it. And I got to share, you know, got to read another chapter. And just before I get to the end of the chapter, my sister walks in. And so the nearly got to the end of the chapter, and I just thought, well, before I go, I'll just try to finish it. I said, well, Mum, we only had a couple of chapters to get, you probably have a heart attack, a couple of paragraphs to read. Will I finish that? And I said that in front of my sister, and my sister said to Mum, well, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. And so my sister got to hear the a couple of paragraphs from Steps to Christ, and that was a bonus, because I think we all need to hear it, because we all need to take steps to Christ, Christian or not. And so they've been wonderful highlights. I wonder what I'm going to find today. Another thing, the lady, her name is Laura. She's a Filipino, and she said, oh, I asked her about, do they have church here? She said, oh, the Catholic, sometimes a Catholic minister comes, and then an Anglican, and then sometimes someone else from a different, and then she gave me a bit of information on some of the residents, and I wrote that down. So I could, I don't know how to do it, but, I'll just have to give it the old fashioned way. I have to walk up to them and say, hey, I hear you're a Christian, and, would you read this or something? Maybe give them a tract if I recognize them and that. And so that's great. Glad she passed that on. Another highlight for the week was I've been sending thoughts for the day to, and thank you for keeping it in prayer. It is answer to prayer, going by what I was sharing with you on Sabbath as well as in the past. I've been sending texts for the day, or thoughts for the day, to various ones in text message and in email, and now even on Facebook with my brother-in-law right up there. I'm putting it, I don't know if he looks at them, but. And one of the people who I used to work with in the bus, on the buses, he responds and he says, I feel like I should just read it word for word. This is what he said. I shared it with Mum too. He said, oh, there it is, Brother Florin. He says, everything you sent me, I sent to others, or I send to others. So many other people benefits from your work. And I said, praise the Lord, smiley face, thumbs up, and prayer sign. So something as simple as that, he's passing on, scripture text for the day to others that he knows. That's Mr. Florin. Love to see him in the present truth. And his father died about half a year ago, and I shared with him some thoughts from the scriptures on that. And hopefully he will see there's nothing like taking God's word for every experience in life. There was one other thing. It's kind of humorous. My mum, she's been asked some life story questions by the care providers. And I wrote it down. I thought, oh, yeah, I'll have to take that down there. It's talking about enriching her life. And on page one, question three, it says, what are the five most important things you would like to happen when you move in? And my mum is reported as saying by my sister in front of mum, and mum vouched for it, to move out. How about that for a response? What are the five most important things you would like to happen when you move in? Move out. And that's great. She's got a will to live, and may she defeat cervical cancer, but above all, through Christ, defeat the cancer of sin so she can be in that eternal kingdom we've been reading about today. Thanks for keeping it in prayer. We've been talking about Eden. For those who know the song, please feel free to sing with us and go audible. I'll start us off. Beautiful Valley of Eden, sweet is thy noontide calm. Over the hearts of the weary, breathing thy waves of balm. Beautiful Valley of Eden, home of the pure and blessed, how often amid the wild billows I dream of thy rest, sweet rest. Over the heart of the mourner shineth thy golden day, wafting the songs of the angels down from the far away. Beautiful Valley of Eden, home of the pure and blessed, how often amid the wild billows I dream of thy rest, sweet rest. There is the home of my Savior, there with the blood-washed throng. Over the highlands of glory rolleth the great new song. Beautiful Valley of Eden, home of the pure and blessed, how often amid the wild billows I dream of thy rest, sweet rest. We can praise God all through our life because it's not based on a dream. It's based on a fact. Dream for now, but factual, evidence-based. Faith, we can dream of it, but soon it will be sight. No longer hope alone. Good news for the ransomed. Well, shall we open it up to a season of prayer? If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I shall go first. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for ravishing our souls with matter-of-fact details about the home of the ransomed that will not be for 1 year, 10 years, but eternity. That we in this finite state, in the short time we have to prepare to meet our God, and yet full of merciful bountiful opportunities to become acquainted and follow Christ in this short life, you have given us pictures of eternity, images that we can think about and know it's true, or else Jesus is a liar, and we know that that's not the case. Thank you for showing us how we may gain it through Christ. Christ our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. Thank you for allowing us to meet like this and have internet connection. We do uphold Sister Lucy, thankful she could come online, and pray that her issue with the audio will come good again like it has many times in the past. And uphold Valerie and Peter and others that have planned to come online, that they would be it would be a continual, that they'll be impressed along with others to keep coming, keep joining us, because we need their presence and blessing of their fellowship, and we seek to be a blessing to them with the help of thy Spirit that we trust in to be your children and not children of the world. Thank you for making it so plain to us. Children understand, can understand. Any and every one of us can. We know the thing that stops us from understanding the Bible is sin, cherished in the heart. And we ask you to help us by working for others. We'll remember that we're working for our own salvation. When we go about doing various things to seek to be light and blessing and knowledge and understanding and compassion, empathy and sympathy, that we're saving our own souls in the process through Jesus Christ. And thank you that we're near you, Jesus, in having the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't mislead. He certainly doesn't lead into sin, palms of sin. We thank you for the power of speech, one of the greatest gifts ever given to man, and the power of good that can be done with it, that we would increase the gifts that you've given us, making the most of it. I'm thankful that we all get older, because if we didn't, I think we will think that we're immortal, and that, you know, we've got all the time in the world to be saved when we don't. And we certainly don't want all the time in the world to be sad, because we want these things to have an end. We do long for peace that we've been reading about over the months, especially now that we've reached Revelation chapter 21, of the peaceful abode of the saved, eternally secured. That we would go forth with the whole everlasting gospel, being saved by grace and helping others see that that means overcoming sin through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, imputed and imparted. Thank you for answering my brothers and sisters' prayers in ways that even things that seem dark and uncertain, where the more we trust you, can even in this life make sense. Thankful for you giving us glimpses and sometimes total pictures of why something was allowed to happen. Help us, dear Holy Spirit, trust more in the Father's plan for us to have you guiding and leading into all truth. Not just with knowledge, of course, but performing it, doing it, and trusting that joy goes with the plan of redemption hand in hand. And although there are trials involved, there's nothing that gets Jesus by surprise that has to be a concern to us. We can give our all, and it's acceptable in your sight, Jesus, when we come as helpless and hopeless human beings, helpless and hopeless, which to the world they think, well, that's crazy. It's foolishness preaching the cross to man. But to us, it's the power of God to salvation. Being saved because we recognize we need saving. Please help us to increase in recognizing our hopelessness and helplessness by ourselves, and get our eyes more fixed, more focused on Christ, who is our life, and the privilege of having a taste of eternal life now as the Holy Spirit stays as our continual abiding guest. Bless our brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed and other activities they might have to do, and may none of us fail to be active in the good thing you seem fit for us to do. In Jesus and in his name we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for the glimpses of heaven that you give us. Thank you that even if our voice is raspy, we can get our thoughts over. Thank you that we can talk about you in the hospital rooms, in the care facilities, and there are people everywhere that are looking for something better, something that they can hang on to, something that explains the meaning of life. That's your word, God, and we're your disciples. Thank you, dear Lord, for prayers answered, for prayers being answered, and for your plan being worked out in each one of our lives. Thank you for our family and extended family, and especially the internet, where we can see each other and talk to each other's neighbors. We ask that you will take in consideration the host, the new host for Let There Be Light Ministries. Help that to settle fast so that there won't be another horrendous charge. And thank you, dear Lord, for listening to this prayer, even though it's kind of painful to hear. We know that you love us. We can tell that by your word, which is always something we can depend on. Be with us this evening and be with us in the daylight hours in the different country. Keep us from harm and danger. And thank you, dear Lord, for loving us first so that we would know how to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Well, are there any last thoughts, any takeaways in closing up for tonight or today? Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all. Looking forward to meeting again. Won't be long, soon. Please keep in prayer, Brother Peter and Sister Val. Lucy has come up with an idea, and I think it's a good idea, that perhaps I could go visit them Sabbath morning. They haven't responded to my text, but Lord willing, they will. They'll probably ring me while I'm driving. And hopefully we'll be able to meet Val and Peter for the first time online, and hopefully we could work out some way where they can find it easy to do and won't be put off for life. I thank God for him giving them patience to not give up. Well, till we meet again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8. Keep looking up. Whence cometh our hope and our strength?
It didn't work. Illuminate. There you go. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.